Today I want to take a look at the life of Jephthah. The life of Jephthah. Go with me over to the Judges chapter 11. Here in Judges chapter 11. I want to focus this message again, particularly for our youth, our teens, and young adults. The events of Jephthah's life is recorded here in Judges 11, beginning in verse 1, all the way through Judges 12, verse 7. Jephthah's life is not a direct parallel of our life, necessarily, of your life and my life, as we know when we read scriptures. But as we look at his life, we can learn many valuable lessons. Many valuable lessons, not just for the youth, but also for all of us as adults. But the question that I want us to consider from the life of Jephthah is this, as we begin to look at his life. The question is, are you living as a young person, as a young adult, or teenager, or preteen, are you living and dealing with your circumstances realistically, and growing according to God's vision of you? Or are you hiding behind a facade of Christianity and living and making decisions according to the world's vision of you? Are you living your life dealing with circumstances that you have in front of you realistically according to God's vision of you? Or are you hiding behind a facade of Christianity, a facade of good works, but actually living and making decisions according to the world's vision of you? Let's take a look at the life of Jephthah, keeping these two questions in mind, and reflecting as we go through this, reflect on your own life. Reflect on the decisions you make. Reflect on the relationship that you have with friends at school or family members. And as we go through Jephthah's life, the wonderful thing about Jephthah's life that we'll see is that he's just a real person with some real issues, some real struggles, some real problems that in the beginning of his life, he was not handling in the best way. Keep your finger there in Judges. Go with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. Since here in Hebrews 11 verse 32, I just want to begin with this statement because it really shows, as we read through this, it shows God's view of Jephthah. It says here, "And what more shall I say? With time, the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, of Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah." And Jephthah. So whatever we're about to read about Jephthah's life, obviously he turned the circumstances around. It's been listed here in Hebrews chapter 11. Go with me back over to Judges. Judges. Chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1. So we want to spend some time today. The writer of Hebrews said, you know, time would fail him to tell the story. But we're going to use some of that time today to tell a little bit about the story. It says here in Judges chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. But he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Jephthah's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, 'You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are a son of another woman.' Then Jephthah fled from his brothers, dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah, and went out raiding with them." There's a lot in that paragraph that we want to look at today. We'll go a little bit further into this story as well. One aspect, again, that I love about the Bible is that it's not a book just solely of parables. You know, parables being stories that teach us lessons about life. And those stories that can teach us lessons about life can be true or can be false, or they can come from real-life circumstances or be situations or stories drawn in order to focus our attention on something. But the vast majority of the Bible is recorded history about individuals' lives, real circumstances, real people that can affect us in very positive ways. And that's the same, and that's the story of Jephthah. It says here in Judges, it says, "Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor." A mighty man of valor. This word valor means that Jephthah was a warrior known for his strength, but particularly for his courage. He was known for his strength, but also for his courage. So I have a couple points here. Point number one, as we go through this series. Point number one, be known for your godly strength and courage. Be known for your godly strength and courage. It says here in the beginning that he was known for his courage as a warrior. But the thing that we want to be known for is our godly strength and courage. You see, strength and courage are not characteristics that are isolated just to men either. I want to make that point. Strength and courage are godly aspects that all of us should display. All of us should have strength. All of us should have courage. You know, we have many examples of men in the Bible that may come to mind, but there are many, many examples of women in the Bible. I just want to remind the ladies just some of these names. There's Ruth, Naomi, there's Sarah, there's Mary, there's Martha, there's Deborah, there's Rizpah, Abigail, Dorcas, Phoebe, Eunice, Lois, Hannah, even Jephthah's daughter, as we'll read here. Men and women in the Bible displayed and showed strength and courage. So as we read through here about Jephthah, make sure you all, there are ladies out there, transfer these characteristics to yourself as well. Because strength and courage are godly characteristics. So would you say that you're a person of godly strength and courage? Would you say that you're a person of godly strength and courage? You know, as you'll see with Jephthah, his strength and courage was not necessarily being used all the time in godly ways. And that's why I say godly strength and courage. If you don't think that you have any godly strength or courage, if you don't think that you will display godly strength and courage, what are the possible negative effects of that? If you don't have strength and courage when you're dealing with your friends, if you don't have strength and courage when you're dealing on your job, what are the negative results that come from that? What you notice about Jephthah is that when it came to making war, he had strength and courage. But when it came to dealing with who he was, aspects of his character, choosing friends, not so much. Not so much. Another point to note is that Jephthah was not a 13 or 14-year-old trying to find himself, trying to figure out why is he in this life and what should he be doing, etc. He was at least a young adult who had chosen a path that was not characteristic of godly strength and courage. He had come to make a choice. There were trials, there were circumstances and situations in his life that made his life challenging, for sure. No doubt about that. There were a situation in his life, the fact that he was born of a mother who was a harlot, brought circumstances in his life that made his life difficult to deal with. But the strength and courage that he was known to have as a warrior was not being applied in a godly way to help him deal with who he was. How about you? How about you? You know, following this way of life as a Christian that God has called us to, a Christian as defined by Scripture, requires us to have strength and courage. It requires you to have strength and courage as a young person and as a young adult. It requires you to live according to God's vision of you, not the world's vision of you. You know, what is God's vision of you? How would God want you to live? You know, along with your parents setting guidelines for you, rules and regulations for you, you know, as teenagers and young adults, you should be setting rules for yourself through your strength and courage. And doing so requires strength and courage. You know, we may be able to look at society and see outward evidences of people's whose faith is easily noticed. You know, the Jewish teen or the young adult male teen that is wearing black and white and white and also has the yarmulke or the kippah on their head. Right? You notice them. He's not ashamed, maybe ashamed, but at least outwardly, he's saying, I'm Jewish. This is my faith. I'm different from you. And I'm willing to walk away of fight. I'm willing to display the fact that I am different from you. That takes strength and courage. Maybe a Muslim woman or Muslim girl who is wearing a burqa or some other traditional dress says that I'm different from you. This is what I believe. This is what I'm following. This is my faith. I'm okay being different from the world. I'm not going to have the world dictate to me how I should be reacting. You may have occasional in your school or at work, you know, a Hindu that occasionally will have a red spot on their forehead. I say, I'm different. Take strength and courage. Or the Amish girl who may be wearing a very long dress. You know, the strength and courage it takes to be different and your outward appearance is important. It's also important to have the strength and courage for what is inside of you. What is inside of you? In addition to choosing to be modestly or appropriately attired for our ladies and neatly and considerately and appropriately dressed for our men, the question is, what are your inward characteristics of faith and courage based on your religious faith? Because in reality, God is calling you to be different from the world. He's calling on us to be different from the world. And although we don't have outward dress regulations, so to speak, there is a requirement clearly in Scripture that we should be modest in our attire. We should be considerate of others. We should be dressing appropriately and all those types of things. Right? We can do so and blend outwardly very well with our friends and our family and others. But what about our internal characteristics? What about those things about us that begins to bump up against this world? Where is our strength and courage in those particular circumstances? For example, certainly if you're 12 or 13 years old, or older, what you do or not do with regard to God's Sabbath, for example, should become less and less of a question. Because, see, this way of life calls you to be different when it comes to the Sabbath. Just like the boy with the yarmulke, just like the girl wearing the burqa, just like the Hindu with the spot on their head. The Sabbath is a sign of who we are to be. And it means that when we are living according to God's law, there are going to be circumstances in life where it's going to take strength and courage to bump up against that. And even as young people, young teenagers, all into adulthood, it takes strength and courage to bump up against that. It takes courage for you as a young person, a young teenager, adult, to say to your friends, well, I'll be over after the Sabbath. That takes strength and courage. Or I will have to miss that event, not because mom and dad said that I should not go, but because I'm a Christian who follows Scripture, and although I would like to be there, even though there's pressure for me to be there, even though I really want to be there, this is the way of life for me. It takes strength and courage to bump up against that and make those decisions. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. In And as we'll see with Jephthah's life, will sometimes persecution and teasing and all sorts of things come about as a result of you being who God has called you to be? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, through strength and courage, you know, as you mature as, you know, young teenagers into teenage years and into adulthood, and you begin to, you know, be distanced from the direct hand of your parents, even before that occurs, you know, we should be growing. You should be growing to the point where you don't even put the burden on your parents with regard to the Sabbath as young people. That's what God calls on us to do. You know, and what I mean by putting the burden on your parents is, well, can I go to this event when you know it's on the Sabbath day and things are taking place that are not appropriate for the Sabbath day? Why put that burden on your parents when you know what God requires of you to make that decision for you? For your parents to say no, right? So my parents said no, now I have ammunition, and now my parents have given me strength and courage to say what I should say to my friends. No. Your strength and courage is in Scripture. Like the young boy that has the yarmulke, or the young girl with the dot, or the Amish girl. Or to put your parents in a position where you have to ask the question, is it appropriate for you to go, my son or daughter? Well, in vast majority of the cases, you know, if you're older than 13 or, you know, 13, 14, 15, anywhere in that age range, you know whether or not it's appropriate. But like me, because I did the same thing, I put the burden on my parents. God has called us to grow in that area, calls you to grow in that area. Or for your parents to say, you know what, it's up to you. Right? That's music to our ears. It's up to me. So now my parents have given me the right, the okay, to do something that I know in my heart and mind I should not be doing. So I can shift the burden of the blame right over to my parent. Right? So as we read through Scripture, as we read through Jephthah's life, as we look at this, you know, ask yourself, do you have strength and courage? That's what you've been called to. And as I've said before, you, like myself, didn't have a choice in this calling. Your parents were called, you were called. That's the way it works. You didn't get the chance to choose your parents, just like Jephthah didn't get a chance to choose his mother. And, you know, we can make many changes in this life. One thing we cannot change is who our parents are. And once God calls our parents, there's a calling that extends to us, particularly when we're underneath of the guidance and administration of our parents. It takes strength and courage. See, Jephthah was not known for his strength and courage from a godly perspective. We must be known, you must be known, for godly strength and courage. Life will offer you many opportunities to grow in that area. Don't run from it. Face it. Set the example. That's what God calls on us to do. He calls on you to do. Back here to Judges. It says here in Judges, again here in verse 1 it says, but he was the son of a harlot. Point number 2. Point number 1 was be known for your godly strength and courage. Point number 2, don't allow things you have no control over to define who you are. Don't allow, and I'll say ungodly things, that you have no control over to define who you are. So it says here, but he was the son of a harlot. You know, it takes godly strength and courage to deal with tough issues in your life. And again, a young person, a young adult, again, has to have the strength and courage to deal with realities of life. He was the son of a harlot. He was born as a result of his father having a sexual relationship with a woman who was not his wife. It does not say whether or not this woman was impregnated before or after he was married to the woman who became his wife. But the occupation of the woman, of Jephthah's birth mother, was to have intimate relationships with men, whether they were married or not. That's who his mother was. His father fell victim to that. Jephthah was a result of that intimate relationship. He was the son of a harlot. The son of a harlot. Jephthah was who he was. Jephthah could run around and shout to the top of his lungs, "I'm not the son of a harlot, I'm not the son of a harlot," but that wouldn't change the fact that he was. That he was. However, it was his choice whether to allow that fact to define his character. To define his character, how he would live, how he would react, who he would be, who he would become. See, it is, at times, can be difficult to deal with and to live with things about us which we may not like, but we have no control over to change. Be it your birth parents or some other characteristic that you might have. You see, it wasn't too long ago that the nose that you were born with was the nose that you would die with. If you really didn't like your nose, the saying says, you know, are you going to cut off your nose to spite your face? I don't like my nose, so I'm going to cut my nose off. Well, you know, guess what? Your granddad got that nose. Your daddy got the nose. Your great-granddad got the nose. You just have to get the nose. So you cut off the nose to spite your face? Of course you don't. But, you know, today, you know, plastic surgery has advanced to the place where almost anything from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet can be altered in the flesh. So yeah, you can today go out and change your nose. You can go out and push this part out, push that part up, and straighten that part out, and lift it or shorten that part. Plastic surgery can do all of those things. You can't change who your parents are. You can't change who your parents are. For Jephthah, like each of us, his birth parents could not be altered. There may be things about us that we cannot alter. Things about us that we may not like. Things about you may not like as a young person or young adult that you cannot change. He was born the son of a harlot. He would die the son of a harlot. But he allowed that fact to govern his choices, to govern his heart in an evil way, leading to evil deeds. Him being the son of a harlot was absolutely an obstacle. You know, is there something in your life, is there something about your life that you are allowing to define you, resulting in you doing things or making choices that are not godly choices? Anything? It doesn't have to be something as big as what Jephthah was dealing with. It could be anything. And oftentimes it could be things that roll around in your head that your parents have no clue to, no idea about, just something that you have to deal with, that you would never share with mom or dad. Probably not until, you know, you get old, like my son's, you know, 24, 25, and they sit down and tell us stuff now. I'm like, wow, what if I didn't share that stuff when you were 13? I could have helped you. But we get those obstacles in life. How do we deal with them? You see, we cannot allow things about us that are not godly to define who we are at heart. Keep your place there in Judges. Go with me over to Proverbs. Proverbs. Chapter chapter 23 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 6. See, there are things that can happen around us. There are people that can influence our lives. There are things that we might be born with, characteristics about us, all of those things, some of which we can change, some of which we may not be able to change, but we have to make sure that we don't allow those things that we don't like to become avenues for doing things that are wrong, as Jephthah did. Here in Proverbs 23, verse 6, it says, do not eat the bread of a miser. A miser is one who has an evil eye. Don't take things from someone who's doing things evil. Nor to desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. What characterizes an evil person is what's in their heart, not what they look like, not who their parents are, not a particular characteristic that you may or may not like about yourself. What characterizes you is what's in your heart. It says here, eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. If you link up yourself with people who do evil, who live evil, and you turn to folks who may commiserate with your evil, and you decide to do evil with them, here's a warning. God says, be warned. Be warned. Here was Jephthah. Yep, he had a real life circumstance that he had to deal with. All the ridicule that came with the fact that everyone knew that he was the son of a harlot. And as we'll see here, the ones who got on his case the most was his brothers. It's like brothers and sisters, isn't it? One who got on his case the most was his two brothers. But he allowed that to get into his heart. That's not what God wants us to do. Don't allow evil, ungodly things people say about you to define who you are, to define your heart as a young person. Don't let it happen. See, Jephthah saw himself defined by his birth mother's sin and his father's sin. And he ordered his steps based on that. How do you see yourself? Are there certain behaviors you have? Decisions you make? Attitudes with which you have become comfortable that are contrary to the character of Jesus Christ? That are based on things you cannot change or things that you do not like about yourself? And you've allowed that characteristic to become a part of your heart. And a part of, quote unquote, who you are. Jephthah at this point had not come to say, yes, I'm the son of a harlot, but I'm also a child of God. He hadn't come to that point yet. That's the point where all of us must be. Yes, I'm a child of harlot. Yes, I may have been born out of wedlock. Yes, all of these things. Yes. May have this, you know, physical deformity. Yes, all whatever it might be. But I'm a child of God. And as a child of God, I need to live differently. As a child of God, I need to walk differently. As a child of God, I need to have the courage. As a child of God, I need to have the strength to live a life that God calls me to live. Like what you may see on the outside of individuals who may wear the yarmulke. With a dot on their forehead, with a burqa. What about you? You see, the child of God trumps any physical characteristic or any circumstance, even your birth parents. Being a child of God trumps all of that and should direct your steps accordingly. And even that about yourself will change. When we are resurrected and we become actual new members in the family of God, and God becomes our actual Father, that even changes. And don't allow the things you have no control over, or things that you have not faced and dealt with, to dictate who you are in your heart. Don't allow that to happen. Don't allow ungodly things of any type to define who you are. Jephthah had not come to learn that lesson as yet. Back to Judges. Back to Judges, chapter 11, continue in verse 2. It says here, Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You have no inheritance with your father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Again, not unexpected. Kids can be, brothers and sisters can be vicious to one another. That was the case. It shouldn't be that way. But again, this is a real story. It's a real history. Point number three for us to keep in mind. Point number three. There is always going to be something about you that causes problems for others. There is always going to be something about you that causes problems for others. Now this can be, is particularly important to our young ladies that are out here. You know, preteens and teenage girls can go through a wealth of issues because someone doesn't like something about them. We get back to the characteristics of God's strength and courage. There is, will always be something about you that somebody doesn't like. There are circumstances and situations in life where because of who you are, your background, your nationality, your accent may bring persecution on you in one form or another. Guess what? That's life. The question is, how are you going to deal with it? If it's our goal, if it ends up becoming your goal in life, to be liked by everyone you come in contact with at any cost, guess what? You're going to be making a lot of ungodly compromises. We're making a lot of ungodly compromises. If that is what drives you, is what your motivation is that everybody likes you. Susie Q at school doesn't like me. She doesn't like the glasses I have. Doesn't like the earrings I wore. Doesn't like my dress. My hair is too long. My hair is too short. Why can't you look like me? If that's what drives you, guess what? You're going to make a whole lot of ungodly choices. Same thing with the guys. You go through the same deal. You know, how on earth, and I won't say that because I probably would have been right with them, but I'm not sure how low the pants will go. And as, you know, as is the heart and mind of Satan, you know, after they've gotten so low and everybody now knows the brand of drawers you wear and what color they are and, you know, the all competition, and guys' minds around that. Next thing, it will be no shorts. Watch what happens. Because that's where Satan's mind is. Next is going to be showing a little bit of crack, a little more to crack. Right? That's just how Satan is. That's just how it works. So, if we are not willing to stand in the strength and courage of what God has called you to be, then look out. Look out. See, in Jephthah's case, it was his brothers, seemingly his younger brothers, who brought about the persecution based on what his father Gilead had done, in which Jephthah could not change. Welcome to life. Guess what? Life isn't fair. It's not fair. When you have been called into this way of life, and persecution and ridicule comes as a part of this life. Even for our young children, young teenagers, It comes with this part of the life, being different. Being different. It's a matter of how you deal with and how you grow from and how you adjust to persecution that comes. Again, keep your finger here. Keep something here in Judges. Open me over to John chapter 8 and verse 41. John chapter 8, verse 41. You see, persecution, ridicule, heckling, as we heard in the first message, based on who Jesus Christ was something that he had to deal with all the time. And guess what? Very similar to Jephthah, there was condition around Jesus Christ's birth that it calls the Jews to call him out as something less than perfect. Here in John chapter 8 and verse 41, breaking into the verse there, it says, "Then they said to him, 'We were not born of fornication.'" Semicolon. We put a period right there, you put a comma there. I'm going to put a period there. "We were not born of fornication." You see, there seemed to be some level of awareness that Jesus Christ was conceived outside of marriage. Born as a result of porneia. Porneia, the Jews' perspective, a sexual relationship outside of marriage. That's what they said, "Christ, we weren't born as a result of a sexual relationship outside of marriage." Indication is, you were. You were. They go on to say, "We have one Father, God." Assumption being that Christ was born of a father who was not Joseph. You know, sticking it to him. They didn't realize that that father, that was not Joseph, for which he was born, was God the Father Almighty. Now, what they stated was in fact. How did Christ react to that? Did Jesus Christ cower under these circumstances, under these accusations? They knew that he didn't, that they didn't like who he was. Was he going to change who he was in order to make them friends of his? Was Christ conceived outside of a traditional marriage? Yes. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. There's always going to be something about you that causes problems for others. Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit prior to Joseph marrying Mary. Here in Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph," now during that betrothal stage, it was an expectation that you weren't going to be getting pregnant yet. You were betrothed. That was your woman, but it hadn't been consummated yet. "After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child." Oh! Of the Holy Spirit, though. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And so, was the ridicule accurate? Yeah, it was accurate. Well, how is Christ going to deal with it? Well, from over to John chapter 8, let's pick it up in verse 42. How did Christ deal with that ridicule? Jesus Christ dealt with that ridicule with strength and courage of Scripture. In fact, he didn't allow their negative circumstances, what they neither understood nor realized, to define who he was. Jephthah didn't deal with that in the same way. Jesus Christ said to them in John chapter 8, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. They said that God was their father. So if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my words. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Deal with that. Deal with that. Well, I can't believe you're going out on the Sabbath day on this day. Don't you know church is on Sunday? And you're not coming to the party this afternoon? I can't believe that. Oh, look how Christ responded. Strength and courage. There's always going to be something about you that causes others to have problems. The fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God is what defined him. Same for us. Same for us. One of the most critical aspects for us to remember is that this is Satan's world, as Jesus Christ aptly pointed out. However, God has called us out of Satan's world to live a life in this world according to a different set of standards. And those different set of standards, guess what, are contrary to this world. They go against this world. And as time moves on, it's going to have us stand out even more. We cannot hide from the realities of who we are or the realities of this world. We have to face them with the power and the strength and the courage of God. See, social standings and standards and media, governmental policy, as we saw passed this week, laws of the land, peer pressure, work environment will continually pressure or dictate us to not only react in a certain way, but want us to think in a certain way. What do you mean you don't accept this way of life? The Supreme Court just said it's okay. Is it the Supreme Court that dictates who you are? Is it your friends that dictate who you are? Go with me over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Again, there's always going to be something about us. There's always going to be something about us that causes problems for others. And if we are bent on having everyone be our friends, if we're bent on trying to not be seen by the world or be seen by the world as equal or acceptable to them, we're going to run into problems. We're going to have to lower our standards. We're going to have to give up on who we are. We're going to take the yarmulke off. We're going to erase the dot on our forehead. We're going to get rid of the burqa. We're going to do all of those things, whatever it is, if you want to walk the way the world does. And for us, it means that internally, character-wise, the choices we make, you're going to have to give up on. Christ gives this instruction here in 1 John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, you know, make this real for you as young people. When he says the world, he's talking about school. He's talking about college. Talking about work. Talking about all those things. Do we have to deal with what's in the world? Yes. Do we want God wants to love the people in the world? Yes. We don't want to love what they do? Mirror what they do? Accept what they do? No. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And guess what? The world's passing away. It's lust, it's pride, it's flesh. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You have a different calling. God will give you the strength. God will give you the courage. God will give you the power to walk in that path towards him. He's not going to make you take the steps in the right direction, though. You have to take the steps. You have to accept what God has called you to do. There will be things about you and your walk with Christ that people just will not like. They just won't like it. So are you living and dealing with your circumstances realistically and growing according to God's vision of you? Or are you hiding behind a facade of Christianity and living according to the world's vision of you? There are things about us that we just are, things about us as a result of God's calling that we just must be. We're born to a certain family that came with particular physical characteristics, certain proclivities, certain past baggage, if you want to put it that way, that we have to learn to deal with. Not hide from. Deal with. They may tell others who you are purely from a physical perspective, but they do not have to dictate who you are in character. They just don't. But because of physical characteristics and family baggage and history and all those other things, we can become vulnerable to our own human weaknesses. And we can become vulnerable to the ridicule from others, as Jephthah did. Jephthah was the son of a harlot. He did not have to live according to his brother's belief of who he was. Even if they put him out, even if they took his inheritance from him, that still did not have to dictate who he was at heart. It didn't have to. He allowed it to do so. Go familiar with John chapter 15 and verse 20. Something for our young people to remember. You're not quite to the age where you're out working and on your own, young adults. I think, you know, hopefully you all have grown to realize many of the things that I'm saying here, but bring them back to remembrance. It says here, Jesus Christ, it says here in John chapter 15, verse 20, remember that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Did they keep his word? No. So why do you think that they're going to keep your word? You think that your friends are going to say, well, you know, well, I'm going to keep the Sabbath day holy. Why don't you come to church with me? Oh, your 15 friends are going to give up the party and come to church with you. No, that's not the world. Or no, I'm not going to go over there and, you know, curse at and kick at Susie because you all think that that's fun. No, I'm not going to do that. Why don't we go over there and see if we can't help Susie? You think your friends are going to follow that? No. And do you think that by you standing up for those things that you're not going to be persecuted as a result? Christ said, look, they persecuted me for doing right. What do you think? You think they're not going to persecute you? You think you're not going to be talked about? Strength and courage. strength and courage. In the early part of Jephthah's life, he could not see the greater work that God would create in him. All he could see was the physical reality that he was born the son of a harlot, and that his younger brothers did not like him, put him out, and he was not allowing himself to forget that. And he would then go out and live a life that was reflective of that. That was reflective of that. Go with me over to Judges chapter 11, verse 3. Judges 11, verse 3. It says, then here in Judges 11, verse 3, then Jephthah fled from his brothers, dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Went out raiding with him. Point number four. Point number four. Choosing to turn from godly character to worldly comfort is what Satan wants you to do. Choosing to turn from godly character to worldly comfort is what Satan wants you to do. Satan wants you to give up on the tough road of godly character and turn to the comfort of the world. Or worldly comfort. See, Jephthah left home, where he was rejected and felt rejected, joined, or as you get the indication here, led a gang. Led the gang. The group of worthless men banded together with him. See, he had characteristics of strong leadership. Said that he was strong and very courageous. But he took that characteristic and used it in an ungodly way. And of course, when he went out into the world, when his brothers put him out, right? The world recognized those characteristics that he had. And what did he do? He gathered a group of worthless men and began to go about raiding. Raiding, causing mayhem. The word for worthless here in the Hebrew specifically is referring to men who, because of their choices, become rogue or worthless. Because of the choices they make. Make sure you understand that. When we look out here, we see the Bloods and the Crips. And I've told you the story, you know, my nephew, you know, was one of the Bloods, high-ranking Blood. And then when he started talking with my mother convinced him that that was not the life that he should be living. He decided to try to bring himself out of that, and they gifted him with a quick exit by a bullet wound, bullet shot to the head, and killed him, blew his brains out. Yep, you can get out. There's only one way out. That's the way the world works. That's the way the world works. So, but the choices that my nephew made, as well as the other folks that he was running with, they were, could fall easily into this category of rogue or worthless men, because they had made the choice to become that way. They weren't born that way. Were there circumstances in their life? Yes. Very much so. My nephew's life could mirror Jephthah's beginning very accurately. Born out of wedlock. Born to a woman who also had three or four other children out of wedlock. But it was still his choice. Still his choice. As it is for so many of our young men and women today who are deciding to band with the rogues and the worthless. Their choice. So that Hebrew word is very, very insightful in bringing that out. They're worthless because of the choices that they make. The same Hebrew word is used over in Judges. Judges, you can just jot it down. Judges chapter 9. Over in verse 4, Verse 3, I'll just read it here. It says, and the mother's brother spoke to all the words concerning him in their hearing. And Shechem in their hearts was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. Verse 4, so they gave him 70 shekels of silver, gave Abimelech 70 shekels of silver, and Abimelech went out and hired worthless and reckless men. And these worthless and reckless men went to the city and killed 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal. Worthless and reckless men. For hire. For hire. And that's pretty much the same thing that Jephthah had become. He'd become a hired hand, as we'll see in the story as we move along. You see, there is a pull in your nature, there's a pull in my nature towards Satan's way of dealing with anger caused by hurt and emptiness in our lives. When you're hurt by things that people say to you, or you're hurt or feel empty as a result of circumstances that have happened to you, Satan's way of dealing with that is to help you to find other people who commiserate with you, who agree with you in a very negative way. That's how Satan's world works. Beware, young people. You know, it's easy for us to say, well, you know, my mother doesn't understand, my aunt doesn't understand, and cousins don't understand. But my classmates, oh man, they're such good friends. They really understand what I'm going. Beware. Beware. There's a pull in Satan's world to allow you to find people who will commiserate with your feelings in a negative way. And in Satan's world, what so often happens is he'll take that hurt, he'll take that pain, he'll take that union with others, and will escalate it to a place where, guess what? You begin to feel good about doing to others exactly what was done to you. It's his world. So I feel hurt. Satan connects you with someone else who feels hurt. Instead of you saying, you know what, we feel hurt, why don't we go down to Ronald McDonald House and spend our afternoon serving and helping children with cancer to help relieve the hurt. Why don't we go and see if there is an elderly person who needs some help to relieve the hurt? Is that the way Satan's world works? No, Satan's world works is that if we feel hurt, we're going to make other people hurt like we hurt. And we see that repeated over and over and over again in this world, because this is Satan's world. You know, there's not much difference between the United States gangs, the Mexican gangs, and ISIL. Men, primarily, who feel that they have been hurt or alienated in some type of way, that now feel empowered to go out and cause hurt and mayhem and destruction and death in other people's lives. The same type of attitude that Satan has happens on a smaller scale. With you and your friends at school, when you decide to pile up and commiserate against the parental decisions that you have in your house. Same attitude. Same spirit. Because Satan's the same being. Beware. Choosing to turn from godly character to worldly comfort is what Satan wants you to do. Is what he wants you to do. And you just see it escalated when you see it in ISIL, when you see it in gangs, when you see it in Mexican cartels. Same attitude on a large scale. At the root are people who feel hurt and alienated by the world or circumstances or situations, and find others who are like-minded to bring pain and sorrow and misery and destruction on others. happens over and over again. You see, this is Satan's characteristic. Go with me over to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 talks about Satan. Young people, don't, you know, in your heart, your mind, I know that you understand that there's God the Father and there's Jesus Christ. Also understand that there is a being called Satan the devil. A real being. And that real being exists in this world for the purpose of destroying your life. My life. That's what he's here doing. That's his purpose. To weaken you, to weaken the world, to weaken the nations towards destruction. Here it tells us that over in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations?" When you have said in your heart, "I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the further side of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be God. I'm going to have rulership. It's going to be what I want to do. I'm not going to have anybody tell me what to do. I don't want my mother telling me what to do. I don't want a teacher telling me what to do. I don't want a professor telling me what to do. I don't want the boss telling me what to do. I want to do my own thing, my own way, my own time." And I have my buddies over here who agree with me. The result is weakness. Weakens the fabric. Weakens the nation. Weakens the family. The nations of the earth are weakened because it is Satan's objective to replace God on his throne. To accomplish this, Satan deceived angels and deceived the world into siding with his approach to solving problems by bringing together the hearts and minds of other angels who believe in his way of thinking to do what? To go out and beautify the earth? Now, God put me down here on the earth, gave me all these things. He made me this crown of jewels and beautiful. I disagree with them. So I'm going to pull it away, a third of the angels, and we're going to go and really make this place look good. We're going to make it look more beautiful than you ever believe. We're going to have birds flying through the sky and, you know, wonderful things happening, and the children are going to be loved running in the streets. That's what we're going to do. We're going to really get back at God. You see what happens here? There's a spirit that leads you, that pushes you, when you're hurt, to do things that just hurt you and hurt others and hurt your family and weaken the fact. That's how it works. That's how it works. It said over here in Judges chapter 11, verse 3, "Then Jephthah fled from his brothers, dwelt in the land of Tob, with worthless and men banded together with Jephthah, went out raiding." He went out raiding. Did he find comfort in banding with worthless men and raiding? Yes. Yes. He found comfort with them. They were his buddies. He enjoyed running with them. He enjoyed going over and breaking into people's houses and taking what was there and knocking people out on the street and rattling and ruffling and doing all sorts of things that were ungodly. He enjoyed that. He found comfort in that. He loved that. He woke up in the morning and said, "Okay, so who are we going to go and take advantage of next?" That's how Satan lives. That's his mind. Will you find comfort in the world out there when you feel hurt and rejected? Yes. Don't be surprised. When you're in disagreement with your parents says, "No, this is what we're going to do," that you can get on the phone and Susie's going to totally agree with you. Absolutely. Why? Because God says, "Honor your mother and your father, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth you." It's a command. Satan's world, Satan doesn't believe in you following that command, or me following that command. So yes, Susie's going to agree with you because it's a part of Satan's world. That's the way it works. And you'll find comfort in things that are in this world. That's the way it works. Sometimes you have friends or family that they try to talk some sense into you. Most often, too often, that's just not the case. Most often, too often, they commiserate with you into doing the wrong thing. Brethren, Satan has vices in this world for every situation. Not getting along with your mother, not getting along with your father, not getting along with your teacher, your professor, your co-worker, your employer, your husband, your wife. You don't get along with your husband and wife, got issues, guess what? He can line you up with all sorts of things to make you feel better, to make you choose godly character for comfort. Your girlfriend, we have a breakdown between girlfriend and boyfriend. You can find all sorts of things to distract you and to have your life become worse. You name it, Satan is ready for you to turn to the comforts of this world. Next time, we'll pick up with verse 4. We'll pick up with verse 4. Because Jephthah didn't end up over in Hebrews 11 for no reason. Even though his life started out in a horrible direction, even though he fell victim to the ridicules of his brother, eventually he found his way back to God. Next time, we'll pick up with Judges 11.